はい、すごく失礼します
。 Thank you very much again, Eddie, for that welcome tonight, and aren't we having a lot of warm fellowship here at Mid-South this year? Brother came up and whispered in my ear, he said, I noticed you're a little bit nervous this morning when you share the word. I said, that's right. He says, look, Americans are just, what do you say, they're just normal people. Well, he said, Americans are just people. Well, I thought in my mind, I'd like to qualify that. I'd like to say that Americans are just beautiful people, because I've really appreciated the fellowship that we're enjoying here at this time. And it's just great to come here and share with you here tonight. And I'm just so thrilled at seeing so many young people here tonight. Look at them around here. Doesn't it just thrill your heart to see young people at a Bible conference? Now, that is absolutely tremendous. I think there's real hope for America, and there's hope for the church while we see these young people that are here tonight and sharing in this service. And we trust that tonight it might be a real blessing. We've been sharing this morning about what it is to glorify God. And tonight we want to share what it is to have real fellowship with God. And I trust that it might be a real blessing to you as well as those who are here this morning as we share together tonight. I'd like to just bundle up all these young people and take them back with me to Australia. Now, I wish you'd stop looking at England and thinking about Australia, because it's just getting to me, you know. I almost caused a civil war here this morning. And but you sort of talking about England and Australia, and that's bad enough anyway, but I just like to bundle up all the young people and take them back with me to Australia, because as soon as I go back, we're involved in a program in my city of Brisbane in Queensland. We're having in May next year something like 25,000 young people converging on our city, and I'm responsible for sort of directing this whole program. I really appreciate your prayers on that, but we want to teach them in the how of evangelism, and they'll be going out into the streets and then down to some of the areas on the coast, and they'll be sharing their faith in the afternoon with at least four people, and then we'll bring them back at night, and we'll have it as to how they got on, and then we'll have about a three-week crusade there in Brisbane next year. And I'd like to just take you back with me and share in that program. But it's a real thrill tonight to share with us, with you, and to enjoy fellowship in this way. And I was thinking, when we were hearing the women sing and the men sing, and I wasn't thinking about this when we were hearing this duet, but it kind of reminds me that the women sing like nightingales and the men sing like a gale in the night. And you could sort of hear that, but it was really good. And we appreciated that. And look, I hope that you don't go to sleep tonight. I'm looking around for Lou. Where's Lou? Gotta watch him. Put your hand up, Lou. Where are you? He even stood up. There's. Okay. Now, I'll be watching you, because you'll be the first person going to sleep tonight. And if I just see him nodding his head a little bit, I'll just look over there and I'll know that, you know, we'll better cut the message pretty quickly. I've been given a reprieve tonight. If I go a little bit over time, I don't have to go to the nursery. So that's really one up on the wall for us tonight. But I hope nobody goes to sleep in this warm atmosphere. I was reminded of a friend of mine who went to Wheaton College for a little while from Australia, and he studied anthropology up there, and he was in a class one time, and this fellow went off to sleep, and the professor nudged him, and he said, listen, he said, the professor's asked you to close in prayer. And so the fellow stood up, and he prayed his beautiful little prayer, and he sat down again, and the professor said, well, thanks, brother, for your prayer. Now we'll continue with the lesson. So be careful that you don't go off to sleep. It reminded me of the fellow that he went to church with his wife, you see, and it was a terribly distressing thing to his wife, because this man used to always nod off to sleep as the pastor went into his message. And she went to the pastor and she told him this, and the pastor said, well, listen, come next Sunday, we'll see if we can work out something. And next Sunday came along, and they went into the service, and he looked down, and as he started to preach his message, sure as anything, this fellow was starting to nod off to sleep. And he just quietly lowered his voice, and he said, you want to go to heaven, stay right where you are. But if you go into the other place, stand up! and this whole village just stood bolt upright. And everybody was just studying the floor, you know, and they felt so sorry for him. And he just looked up at the pastor with his wistful look, and he said, "Oh, pastor," he said, "I don't know where we're going, but you and I are the only ones to stand it." Looking over at Lou there tonight, and watch out for the stand-up. But look, it's just great. And we really appreciate the young people sharing with us tonight. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. What is true fellowship? A lot of times we think of fellowship and we think of Christian booze and cookies. That's coffee and cookies in the basement of the church building. But what's real fellowship? We want to come down to it tonight, and I want to share with you what the Bible says is real fellowship with God. Now, D.L. Moody said this, that oftentimes we talk cream and live skim milk. And it's true. We have to learn what real fellowship with God is. Are we enjoying fellowship? Do we know what real fellowship with God truly is? And we want to share this with you tonight. The old catechism says this, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, are you enjoying God? Are you really enjoying your Christian experience? Are you enjoying it or enduring it? Billy Sunday used to say that Christians look like their shoes are too tight for them. And I often think that a lot of Christians would be a good front piece for a book that I'd like to write on the book of Lamentations. Because oftentimes we're not exhibiting the joy of the Lord. Now look, joy is different to happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. If our happenings are fine, then we're happy. But joy is something deep within. And that's what we need to experience. Real joy and fellowship with the Lord. Let's read then from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now John is speaking to the church here, and they're battling the old problem of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was the study of different levels of angels, and it was a kind of a study into various areas of knowledge. Now, we've got much the same thing today with the Masons and all that kind of thing, secret knowledge. And this is where he was writing to them about. And one of their little heresies was that all matter is evil. And therefore, Jesus Christ couldn't have come in the flesh because he would have been matter. And therefore, he didn't really come in the flesh. And so John says, no, he came in the flesh. We've touched him. We've handled him. We know that he was a real being. Now in verse 2 it says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now notice, truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and the truth is not in us. I wish that we had time to go through this epistle of John more in depth tonight. But in these first two chapters, you have John giving the seven tests of a Christian. And I wish that we could go through those tests tonight. And John says, look, I'm not interested in what evangelistic appeal you may be stepped out in, or when you made a spiritual decision. John is saying, look, do these things match up in your life? And he goes through, and this is the first one, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. And if we were to go through these seven tests that he gives us in this book, I wonder how many of us would match up. I wonder how many of us tonight have got a pseudo-belief in Christianity. We think that we maybe belong to Christ, but we're not really born again of the Spirit of God. Because you see, we're getting to the stage where we've got first generation, second generation, third generation Christians, and many of you have probably had parents and grandparents that have been Christians, and it's easy to get to know all the words and the phrases, but not really be born again of the Spirit of God. And it's important that you really find out whether you truly belong to Jesus Christ. There may be young people here tonight. And maybe you're not really born again of the Spirit of God. I ask that this week that you just open your heart to the Lord and allow Him to speak to your heart. And if you're not really born again, if you're not really converted, then this week make sure of it and give your life to Jesus Christ. Now in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a beautiful verse. I don't know with how many young people I sit down and I share this verse with. So many young people who are Christians come up to me and they say, Bill, I've got so many problems in this life. I keep thinking back to what I did. Maybe it was fornication. Maybe it was some other sin that they've committed, and the devil keeps bringing it back to them. And he sort of brings it back time, and I call it the guilt trip. Satan puts them on the old guilt trip. And I say, have you given your life to Christ? They say, yes. Well, I said, this is what the Bible says. Notice, let me see if I read it carefully. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from some sin? They say, no. I say, what does it say? I remember sitting down with a fellow with tears just streaming down his face, because he'd been in everything in life. And yet with tears of joy, he said, Bill, it says, cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We ought to do cartwheels around the place. All sin. Every sin that we've ever committed. There's power in the blood. And look, don't let Satan defeat you. He'll come along and say, look, you'll never be anything for God. Look at your life. Look what you used to do. And he'll defeat you every time. Go back to the Word of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Say it together. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Praise God for that. Reading in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make Him a liar, and His truth is not in us. What is it then to have real fellowship with God? Which says that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now I want to take it right back to Genesis, because Adam was a person who had real fellowship with God. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 1. You're all going to sleep, so we'll start looking at a few verses, and that'll wake us up a little bit. Genesis chapter 1. In order to understand what real fellowship is all about, we must examine this expression in these verses to do with what it is to be in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, notice four times in this chapter, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. In the image of God. What does it really mean to be in the image of God? The image is like the likeness of God. The essential relationship which existed between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, listen. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine in unto them. Colossians, we have the same phrase. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Jesus Christ is in the image of God. Now you have exactly the same word used in Genesis, used in these two words, and used in this verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. It says, for man indeed is made in the image and the glory of God. So here it is, man is made in the image and the glory of God. Kind of like a coin. The coin bears the image of the die. Man is made in the image of God. Now this doesn't make man a kind of a little god, but what does it really mean to be made in the image of God? Well, there are various explanations given about this. A lot of people think that Adam bore the physical likeness of God, and you get that a lot of the old paintings that many of the great artists used to paint about man being like in the physical image of God. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. And then a lot of people say that Adam was made in the moral or ethical likeness of God. But that's a little better, but it's not really true to Scripture. Because you see, although Adam was made, in a sense, sinless, he wasn't perfect. God was absolutely holy. Now, holiness is something which is unchangeable, which is incorruptible. It's a quality of God. And certainly, Adam wasn't made like that. What is it, and what does it mean, when man was made in the image of God? Well, God did that for Adam, which he didn't do for any other part of his creation. God gave Adam a personality. Now, God has got a personality. God knows. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And then God, too, loves. We read in the Scriptures that God is love. And then, too, God has a will. He can act. He can choose. And God endowed Adam with the same components of personality. He gave Adam a mind, he gave Adam a heart, and he gave Adam a will. Now, admittedly, it was to a limited degree compared with God, but Adam had all these component parts to his personality. Adam had a mind. Adam was able to name all the animals. He said, I'll call you a grizzly bear, and I'll call you a Tasmanian devil. Didn't mean to point Eddie, but I'll call you a kangaroo, and Adam was able to name all, he had a mind. But then, too, Adam was given a heart, and that was evident when Eve come along. And I like the Bible says, you know, Adam saw all the animals, but when he saw Eve coming along, he said, anyway, not quite, he said, this is it, you know, and he kind of got a little bit excited. So Adam had a heart, but Adam also had a will. In the garden was planted the tree of knowledge. And so here it is, the three compartments of personality that Adam had. He had a mind that he could appreciate God. He had a heart that he could love God. And he had a will to choose to obey God. What a fantastic time of fellowship it must have been. Oh, what times of communion with God. Nothing in between. And beloved, that's what God wants for you and me. That kind of fellowship with God. But tragically, we know that by the self-will of Adam and Eve, sin came into the garden, and man fell from the position that God had given to him. Now let's have a look at what's happened to the personality of man. This is mighty important to study. We have to understand the situation that man has brought himself into to really appreciate where we are in Jesus Christ. Let's look up to Romans chapter 1. I'd like to go into more detail in the next times that we share together about the old mind and the new mind, about the old heart and the new heart, about the old will and the new will. Because it's imperative, if you want to live with fellowship with God, to know what the Bible teaches about the old mind and how the old mind thinks. Because then you start to see when you're thinking carnally. When you're not thinking spiritually, And it's important to see what the scriptures have to say about these things. Now notice in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, it says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So that we see that the intellect of man was darkened by the fall. In Ephesians 4, 17, 18, it says this. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You know, so many meetings that we're in today are geared molecular philosophy than revealed theology. You only have to sit in a business meeting and you can know all about how many today, even as Christians, their minds are geared more to secular philosophy than revealed theology in their minds today. But then too, the emotional part of man was degraded. Notice in Romans chapter 1, where it says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator more than the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them over up to vile affection, for even their women did exchange the natural use for that which they was against nature. Now that little phrase there, ladies, notice that tonight. Even their women. One of the early Roman leaders, when he noticed the quality of the women folk amongst the Christians, he said this, my, what women these Christians have. But I want to say this to the ladies tonight. The standard in your assembly or your church depend upon you. You might think that the men are the leaders of the church, and they are under God, but they'll only be as strong as you. Ladies, tonight, your responsibility in the church is tremendous. And I hope that you're behind your menfolk in the work that they're doing for the Lord. Let me say this to you girls here tonight who are single. I want you to keep your standards so high. It's absolutely important because that fellow, when he dates you, will go as far as you allow him. And I'm going to say this to the girls tonight. Listen, make sure your standards are high because that's the hope for America. That's the hope for the church. That's your hope in life, that you keep your standards high. Well, we see that man's intellect was darkened by the fall. His emotional capacity was degraded. We read in Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But then too, the will of man was deadened towards God. Notice verse 32, Romans 1, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. So the will of man has deadened towards God. In Romans 7, 8, it is. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Romans 8, 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you can't do the things that you would. And this still continues in man. There's this tremendous fight that we're having within us all the time, and we all know what it's all about. When you're living for God and all out for God in the victorious life, you know that there's always this tremendous struggle deep within you. And although man has fallen from this beautiful fellowship that he had with God, he didn't lose his personality. He didn't become like an animal. But it's possible to exercise God-given capacities towards God. You know, we were sharing this morning, our brother, he was talking about the area of what it is to be crucified with Christ. And I believe that that's what we need to discover today. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. We need to discover what that's all about. Look now, if my hands are nailed to the cross, I can't grip the things of this world. I'm crucified with Christ. If my feet, young people, are nailed to the cross, I can't go where I want to go. I am crucified with Christ. Men, if my eyes are nailed to the cross, I can't look upon that which in my normal lustful desires I would want to look upon. Ladies, if my tongue is nailed to the cross, I can't gossip, slander, speak about any other brother or sister in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. And that's what our baptism is all about. We are dead in Christ and alive in Him. But praise God, baptism always symbolizes too that we're a new creature in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:17. We know it well. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we would with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, notice, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're changed into His image. The more that we're looking at the face of Christ, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Colossians 3:10 says, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, God has given us a new mind. Let's look up 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But notice, but we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? To know that we've been given the mind of Christ. Then look back to 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, what? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ has given us a new mind. And all the battles that you're going to have are firstly fought in the area of the mind. Young person, they're always fought in the areas of the mind. The young fellows know what I'm talking about tonight. That little time when you're in bed just before you go to sleep. That's when Satan comes along. And that's when the battles are fought in the mind. Someone has said that all the great battles are fought and won the day before. And it's so true. You have to determine in your mind what your attitude is going to be to a certain thing. If you say in your mind about anything, I am not going to touch it. If you resolve that in your mind, then when that temptation comes along, you have the capacity to be able to overcome that temptation and that problem as it comes along. Christ gives us a new mind. But then too, he gives us a new capacity of heart. In John 5, it says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? If ye love one another. He gives us a new capacity to be able to love. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 3. Turn with me, 1 John chapter 3. This is so important right now. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. But we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Do you love the brethren? Is there a brother or sister right now that you can't walk up to that person, take their hand, look them in the eye and say, brother or sister, I love you in Jesus Christ. Do you love the brethren? Well, notice what it says in verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God is love. And that love is manifested through us. I shared with the folks at Nashville on Sunday morning this beautiful little story that I heard of some GIs in Vietnam when we were fighting the war there, and they're walking down the streets, and this little boy came along and he was carrying this other little boy in his arms, and both of them were cut about with shrapnel wounds, and it was a hot day and sweat and blood was just pouring for the two of them. The GI looked down at this little boy and he said, Sonny, isn't he heavy, that boy that you're carrying? The little kid looked up into his face and said this, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. She's my sister in Jesus Christ. And then too, God gives us a new will to obey God. Ephesians 6:6. Just one reference here. Read only one. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. I wish we had time to go through them all. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So God gives us a new mind, he gives us a new heart, and it gives us a new will to obey God. Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will. How then do we live it? You and I can't live the Christian life. It's impossible. Only one person can live the Christian life, and who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. So that the way to live in fellowship with God is to say, Lord, my mind is your mind. I give it to you. I submit to you. Lord, this isn't my heart anymore. It's your heart. Lord, you love through me. Lord, this isn't my will anymore. It's your will. I'm going to be obedient to you. You work out your perfect will through me. And that's what it is to have real fellowship with God. When your mind is in tune with God, in fellowship with God, when your heart is in fellowship with God, and your will is obeying the Word of God, that's what it means to have true fellowship with God. And if some area of your mind is out of fellowship with God, then you haven't got true fellowship. If some area of your heart is out of fellowship with God, then you haven't got true fellowship. If some area of your will is out of fellowship with God, then you haven't got true fellowship with God. And in these three areas, there must be growth. In the area of knowledge, 1 Peter 3:18, growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the area of love, Paul said in Philippians, that your love may abound yet more and more. And in the area of obedience, we read in John 14:21, that if we love him, we will obey his commandments. I wonder where we stand tonight. I wonder, have you got real fellowship with God? Do you sense this enjoyment, this fellowship with the Lord? Or maybe tonight there's something between you and the Lord whereby you're not enjoying true fellowship. When we went to high school, we used to do that little experiment. They'd take two pieces of glass, they'd clear the two surfaces of the glass, and they'd place them together. Because of the air pressure, you couldn't pull them apart. But then if you split them apart like that and took a tiny grain of sand, placed it between one of the surfaces and put them together, well, you could pull those two pieces of glass apart easily. I wonder if there's some grit of sin or disobedience in your life where you haven't got that true fellowship with God. You see, we can live a pseudo kind of Christianity. Remember when the Lord was moving down that street that day? He was packed around with people. And there was that woman with that issue of blood, that dread social disease that was killing her. And she wanted to be cured. She'd spent all the money on doctors, and things haven't changed from that day to this. But anyway, the Lord's moving down the street, and she moves through the crowd, and she reaches down and she touches the hem of his garment. And she feels a flood of new life sweeping through her body. And she holds the Lord of glory. And he turns around, and he looks straight into her eyes. And she comes and she just confesses all before him. He said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "Who touched you, Lord? People are packed around you." One woman that day halted the Lord of glory. And the thing about it is this, that one person really touched Jesus Christ. Now you can be all around the Lord, but I wonder, are you really touching him? Have you got fellowship with him? Can you sense his power and his presence in your life? He's saying to us tonight, like John to the church at Laodicea so long ago, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman will open the door, I will come in and will fellowship with him, and he with me." What's your fellowship like with Christ tonight? We use that verse in license in the gospel, but it's written to Christians, and the Lord is wanting to have fellowship. And he's been knocking. He's been trying to get a message through to you for some time. But you've left the phone off the hook, and all he's getting is an engaged signal. Put the phone back on the hook. He's got a desperate message that he wants to get through just to you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants you to really know in your life. So let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. God is touching our hearts and speaking to us tonight. And it's at a time like this that God can really move in our hearts to cause revival. And truly, we need that today. There's a world out there that so desperately needs to see Jesus. And they'll only see him when you and I are living in fellowship with God. A holy life is a mighty tool in the hands of a righteous God. And God, young person, wants to use you. God wants to use you, Mum. He wants to use you, Dad. He wants your life to become powerful for him. And tonight I'm going to ask you to re-surrender and recommit your life to Jesus Christ afresh. I'm going to ask you to just take a moment or two of silent prayer together. And God has touched your heart on something even right now. He's going to be speaking to you. You're going to hear a little voice speaking to your heart. And it's some area that God is going to touch you in your life that you need to get cleaned up so that he can move in and really speak to you and use you for his glory. Now I'm going to ask them to just have a moment or two of silent prayer. And then I'll close in prayer, and our brother Eddie will come and share a song with us. But God is wanting to really see if we mean business with him. I'm going to ask that we just get honest with God. Pull down all the sham, all the veneer. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care what position and what office you hold in your church, in your assembly. I'm asking you right now, if you're not in full fellowship with Christ, but as he knocks at your heart right now, to open your heart wide to him. from giving your heart, giving your mind, giving your will right now. Father, tonight you have heard these prayers and these covenants that have been expressed. My presence here. You know our thoughts. You know what we're thinking right now. Father, you know the condition of our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would take each one of us up here tonight that love and know your name and use it in a mighty way to reach out to the lost in this world. Father, teach us what it is to glorify Thee through our bodies. Teach us what it is to have real fellowship with Thee. We confess before Thee tonight that we're so weak. We slip from Your power and presence and fellowship so often. We've even done it today. But Father, we thank You that You're the God of the second chance and the third chance and the millionth chance. We want us to come back to You and give our lives to You afresh tonight. And so we do, Father. We thank Thee for everyone, young and old and middle-aged here tonight, that have recommitted their lives to You. Bless us, we pray. And use each one of us to Your glory. As we ask it in the precious name, the name which is above every name, the name of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.